I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. We are beginning a new series tonight that we are calling Principles of Christian Growth. You may think that you're growing just fine, thank you. What a sign of growing to be showing up on a Sunday rainy night. You are the Big C Christians, as I frequently say, the ones who are braving the storm and coming out in the dark in the middle of winter. You may think that there's all kinds of distractions around you, and you are the ones who are faithful to God, and it is true. It is true that you are being faithful to the means of God's growth, the means of grace. But can we just for a moment look at what God is doing among us? We have had many deaths, and we have had some people who have left us, but we have many more people in our church directory than we ever have had. And yet we do not have more people on Sunday morning than we ever have had. It is true that it might be a cultural issue. It could be that people travel more than ever. But it, you know, could be a spiritual problem. Maybe we need to refocus ourselves on what some people would call the basics. And I hope that as we talk about these things, it will be not even close to basic. I would like to think that I'd be able to challenge the way you think about your own spiritual growth. In the book of Galatians, Paul was talking to a church that was really moving away from spiritual growth. They had, at least to some degree, redefined the gospel. The gospel was no longer faith in Jesus and believing in Him alone, but it was faith plus. It was Jesus plus ceremonial laws. And it is the harshest book that Paul has ever written. And when he writes this book, though, he is defending primarily justification by faith. That is, our acceptance by God based on the work of Christ and received by faith alone. And yet along the way, in this book about justification, he gives several amazing verses about what it means to grow as a Christian. Because when people start talking about how we're accepted in Christ, it invariably ends up a discussion, well, if we're accepted by faith, if it's by grace alone, then we don't have to grow. We don't have to do anything about it. Paul addresses it two or three times in Galatians, and he does so with some classic verses. We're going to handle some of those classic verses that you've known since you were a child as we face this issue of principles in spiritual growth. It isn't that I don't think you've ever heard of what it means to grow. It isn't that if you were asked, how do you grow spiritually, that you wouldn't know. But I do think that we have to focus on the principles behind spiritual growth. So many of us just think that growing spiritually is getting our quiet times back going again. Growing spiritually is getting back in the habit of coming to church morning and evening. Spiritual growth is doing certain things. And yet we're going to show you, especially in these first few sermons over the first this week and then in a few weeks from now, that there are some basic things that Christians so frequently miss. You may be refreshed by it. You may be informed by it. You may be merely reminded by what we're talking about. But we're going back to some of those good old verses. Galatians 2:20 is one of the first verses that I was forced to memorize by my spiritual mentors when I was about the age of these guys sitting in front of me. I don't know if anybody, let's see, Lyndon, do you carry a big stick and make these guys memorize scripture? Boy, the guy who worked with me did. He would beat me over the head about memorizing scripture. And I memorized the scripture that I'm going to read to you in just a few moments, but I really didn't know what it meant. I can understand part of it, but I really wasn't sure what it meant. Little did I know that not understanding that was going to hold me back for a little while. Because when I was told to grow in grace and grow in my faith and grow as a Christian, I just set about things, doing things that people do, instead of looking at the new realities that were a part of my life. The point of this first message is, you won't grow unless you get the beginning and understand the principles. Hear God's word in Galatians chapter 2. I'll be beginning in verse 15, but we will be focusing just on verse 20 and actually the end of verse 19 as well. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Now, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. As we go through this whole series on growth and the principles behind growth, I hope that you can tick off the boxes to see indeed if your mind and your hearts are right for growing in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The simple thing that we must begin with is a Christian is one who has union with Christ. A Christian has union with Christ. Some people have defined what a Christian is by this. When I was a youngster, I thought a Christian was one who had a, quote, relationship with Christ. So true. I thought a Christian was one who had asked Jesus into his life. True still. And even closer. I thought Christians were people who believed in Jesus Christ. Absolutely true. But theologically speaking, it is the union with Christ, that is being in Christ, that makes all the difference. It makes all the difference because it transforms us, changes us, and sets us apart in a way that nothing else could. At the end of verse 19, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. As a youngster, I memorized it, but I really didn't get it. And I'm not entirely sure I get all the nuances and the depths that I even know today, whether I've even figured that entirely out. But it means, at the very least, that when Christ was crucified, I was crucified as well. It means that when the law forced Jesus as a wrongdoer, though he was innocent, to death, his death counted for me. But not only that, in the few verses preceding, it says he was crucified to the law. He was dead to the law. That is, the law no longer had its accusing ability upon Paul. For when we were joined to Christ, we were done with earning our own salvation. It says, in explanation of this, William Hendrickson says that each line explains more of what the first line means. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. Now, this has a few different dimensions. It has a dimension of Christ's death counting for us, but it also means Christ's death is a reality in us. We often think in theological circles that union with Christ by faith is, first of all, a legal union. One who has union with Christ has a legal union with him. And what does that mean? We use the term forensic union, which if you are a watcher of CSI or some TV about lawyers and policemen, you'll notice that word. It is a legal union in that all that he did is now credited to my account. You see, that's what justification is all about, and he's been talking about it all along. I've been crucified with Christ means that I am now spiritually unified with Jesus, so that when God looks at my record, he sees only Jesus's record. All that he is and all that he has done, the negative of taking my punishment and the positive of living a perfect life, it is all credited to me. And my relationship to the accusing law of God is now totally changed. I have died to the accusing nature of the law. I am in union with Jesus Christ. But it is not just a legal union. It is a transformative union. It is a transformative union, however you'd like to put the emphasis on what syllable you want. It is something that actually spiritually occurs to us. When we believe in Jesus Christ by faith, he comes into us and we are in him. If you would like a year-long enjoyment as you read through the New Testament, simply circle every time you see the word in him or in Christ. It is used everywhere. It is the heart of what we believe. And being in him not only is something that makes our record good, it brings all of his life and power into our lives. The Holy Spirit comes to us and brings us the principle of the life of Jesus into our life, so that as Jesus died to the power of sin, we also have died to it, and we can live according to him. Sinclair Ferguson says, all the things that he did in the flesh is now available to us. Now, he's not talking about working miracles. He's not talking about that. He is talking about his obedience, the get thee behind me, the fight against Satan in Matthew 4, his discussions about the way that he uses his mouth. In other words, we have inserted into our heart a transformative principle of Jesus Christ, so that it isn't just, okay, I've joined the Christian club. Now I've got to go act according to the Christian bylaws and rules. It is that we have been placed within us a whole new principle that is amenable, happy to live according to the grace of God. Why else would a Christian, when he does what God commands him to do, have a feeling of peace and satisfaction? I used to think that when I would do something good and felt good about it, I was just a closet legalist, you know? Oh, I'm better than other people. That's why I feel good about it. No, we feel good when we do something that God has called us to do, because there is an inherent satisfaction of acting like Christ. We are in him. We've gone over recently on Sunday morning 2 Corinthians 5, and yet it was chock full of so much information we could hardly stop and pick out the wonderful doctrines that were there and look at them one at a time. But the union with Christ is very much in that chapter. In 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15, it says this, for the love of Christ controls us. And by the way, do you remember that that's the theme of the year that I want us to focus on? The love of Christ controls us. I want that to be a prayer for you personally. I want that to be something that you can understand and develop. And if you did not listen to my sermon, listen, I'm going to tell you to do something I don't ever do. Go find it on the internet and listen to it. It was a great, no, it wasn't. It's a theme. It was a rotten sermon. My sermons are rotten, but it was a theme that is something that I want you to pray for. And I believe that was the first Sunday of the year. The love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. All who believe have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. A few verses later, the other verse, when I first became a Christian as a freshman in high school, the two verses they made me memorize on the spot, Galatians 2:20, and then 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, I'm not the only one that's memorized this, am I? He is a what? New creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We are bonded to Jesus Christ when we become a Christian, so that we are in Him and He is in us. The Old Testament is replete with pictures of this, because the whole Old Testament covenant was all about that. You see, when we came into covenant with God, I will be their God and they will be my people. And there was a self-identification that the Jews had with God. They were in connection with Him. The whole concept of being a citizen or being a member is something. You remember when Paul was about to get beaten in the book of Acts and he said, "Do you do this to a Roman citizen?" And they just said, "Whoa, you're a Roman citizen? You are connected to Rome? You are in union with Rome?" Oh, that's crazy. Oh, we've hit a guy who's got a connection. Oh, you've got a connection. A Christian is one who has union with Christ. The second part that has to do with our Christian growth is this, though. The Christian, though he is in union with Christ, still lives in the flesh. He still lives in the flesh. I'm back in Galatians 2 again, chapter 2, verse 20. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. We're still living in the flesh. Wouldn't it be wonderful when we become a Christian that suddenly we turned into little spiritual beings that never made another mistake? I was absolutely floored when I became a Christian at how certain things changed in me. It got me really excited. It confirmed the reality that Jesus was living in me. And yet I was also absolutely floored that sins that I hadn't really worried about lately came flaming to the surface as quick as they could, because I was still a human. I was still living in the flesh. Now, Christ was living in me, but I was still here. Now this has a couple of meanings. First of all, it means that we're still on this side of heaven. We look the same. We have certain weaknesses. Our wiring is such that we have certain things that bother us and that we continually struggle with in a spiritual but also in a physical area. We have weaknesses that are physical and we are liable to physical death. And even though we are in the flesh and even though Christ is living in us, we're still here. And we're not in heaven yet. We also have the old man in us. Living in the flesh means the old man still lives in us. Now, remember, I told you several times that when you become a Christian, you become somebody different. A new creation. You look the same. Your voice sounds the same. Your countenance might be changed. But you are a new man in Jesus Christ. But the old person that you used to be does not leave town. We have said it again and again. He still lives in, I use the metaphor of the basement. He lives in the basement. I've drawn houses. I look over here to see my communicants, guys. Remember, I drew the house and put the old man upstairs and the old man downstairs. And the old man is in the basement now. And what he likes to do is when someone comes to the house, to you, he wants to get up there and act out. Now, I don't know if you've ever had something like that. I was in college and I had, my first year, I had a random roommate. Did you ever have a random roommate? But he turned out to be a pretty good guy. He was really good. He was a good fella. But the next year I went to room with one of my old buddies and we roomed together my sophomore year, and that was great. And then he got married. He thought better of hanging out with me and he went out and got married. And so then the next year I thought it would be fun to room with three guys from back in my home area. And let me tell you, that was a bad choice. I asked them if they were Christians. Oh, yeah. We're Christians. Well, actually, George isn't a Christian, but he's just George. George dominated my apartment. Everything that happened in my apartment was all about George. And I remember one time bringing a lovely girl named Pam over to the house. She says, I want to see your apartment. I said, no, you don't. I want to meet your roommates. No, you don't. Come on, come over. Okay. I hope maybe Mike is there. And maybe even the other one whose name escapes me is there. But just, Lord, don't let it be. Open the door. Look there. Hi, it's George. Disagreeable, funny, athletic, amazing, probably a millionaire by now, roommate, but he wasn't a new creation. And that old man living in my apartment wanted to be the guy who called the shots. Well, that's just like the old man that lives in your basement. The old man who lives in you. The selfish one. The sensual one. The one that goes after everything in the world. He still lives in us. Just like a disagreeable little brother who keeps getting involved in our lives. Just like a boarder. Just like a roommate. Those guys, those old men, they keep getting involved. That's what a Christian is. He is a new man in union with Christ, but he's still living in the flesh. So what does that mean? The third point that I'd like to make tonight. So we must use faith. So we must use faith. You see, what does it mean to live in the flesh? Well, here I am in the flesh. But what does it say there in 20? It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I want Him to be living in me. I want Him to be shining through. I want the new man that He created to be dominating my life. And I live it. How do I do it? The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. Faith is the instrument, another theological word, the instrument of everything good that comes into our life. We live by faith. That is, Christ lives in us as by faith we believe in it, practice it, and use every means possible to make it happen in our lives. Now, a lot of folks have misunderstood this. Some people have said living by faith in the Son of God, that is living, Christ living in me, is just a matter of thinking of Jesus Christ, admiring Jesus Christ, essentially naming Jesus Christ as the Lord of my life daily, and passively letting go and letting God. Passively sitting back and letting Him take care of all that stuff. All that sin business. Let Him take care of it. There is a school of thought that dominated part of the second half of the 20th century among evangelical Christians. This passive sanctification movement. It was technically called the Keswick, or spelled Keswick movement. And there was a lot that came out of the great Keswick conference in England that was good. But this whole approach to growth in grace was all we got to do is think about Jesus, worship Jesus, focus on Jesus, and then let Jesus do it all as we yield ourselves to Him. Oh, we ought to yield ourselves undoubtedly. But there is a lot more to the whole concept of faith in the life of the Christian as he grows. First of all, it is the instrument of faith to become a Christian. It is the only instrument of becoming a Christian. It's not faith plus works, no matter what the gentleman says in the newspaper every week when he writes this big theological article that he's been paying for many years. When he says faith alone, ridicules faith alone, says no, it's faith plus faithfulness. Faith in Jesus's life and then our own faithfulness that earns our salvation. That's not what the Bible teaches. That is the Galatian error. But what it means, first of all, is that by faith we receive the work of Jesus Christ, that legal union for us. But it's even more than that. It is faith to see the real situation. And what is the real situation? The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The first sanctification step of faith is to see Jesus Christ. The Keswick people aren't far from wrong here. To see Jesus Christ as the Son of God who's loved me and who is there for me and lives in me. You see, faith sees the real situation. Every day, faith sees that there is a God. He is the sovereign of the universe. The gospel is true. I am in union with Jesus Christ. I am accepted into the family of God based on the work of Jesus and not my own. I am a child of God, adopted into his family. I have the Holy Spirit living within me, and the Spirit enables me, so to speak, to see the real world where God is and God reigns. Every day, I have to see it that way. Faith believes and faith sees. And the main thing faith sees is that you and I are new and we are in Jesus Christ. You see, so many Christians, they think, okay, the beginning of being a Christian is asking Jesus into my heart, and now I've got to go do a bunch of stuff. And as I draw it on the board for my students, it is, here's conversion and here's obedience, and you go from conversion to obedience. Do not pass go, maybe ask the Holy Spirit to help you along the way. But every step of the way in a true Christian's life, every step of growth, every step of holiness, sanctification, every step of development in our spirit is through, in, around, and by Jesus. We go to him for direction. We go to him as our example. We go to him for being our captain. We go to him for his lordship. We go to him for his power. We go to his union to be changed within our hearts. Faith believes. Faith sees. And then faith is acting. Faith acts. We act as though the real world is true. You see, if that spiritual world that we see by faith, if it is true, then Jesus loves me more than anybody's ever loved me, and I have every wonderful, glorious motive that I could ever need to do the right thing every day of my life. Faith acts, for I now know that if I believe in Jesus, if he's real, if I'm union with him, then I am normal and no one else is. I know some of you think that anyway, don't you? That those who are outside of this world of grace and faith are not normal. They may be in majority, but they're not the normal ones. They're not the ones that are living the full life. I remember a Baptist pastor that I had when I was in high school, and he said something to me that I will never forget. He says, the world will cry every single day, we are normal and you are not. And he says, you cannot give up that ground. What a good thing for a high school kid to hear. What a good thing. He said they will do everything they can to make you feel like the weirdo. You are the one that's crazy. And if you think that's hard as a teenager, go to college. Stand up and try to believe Jesus in a classroom. And you will have the smart guy standing in front telling you that you are out of your mind. The world tries to make you feel other than what is the real world. And it takes faith to act like you are in the real world. It takes faith to pray. To pray. Jonathan Edwards says the greatest act of faith is prayer. And so you have faith in Christ and makes you pray. And of course, Christ is involved in that. You're praying with Christ by the intercession of Jesus. You're praying because of Jesus. You're praying, and I could say this boldly in the gospel, as though you were Jesus, having the same access as Jesus. Christ is intertwined in everything you do. You read the word, seeking Jesus. You fellowship with each other because you have a connection to each other in Jesus. You minister because Jesus is ministering through you. You obey by faith, actively, not passively, actively working your disciplines and your schedules and your obedience in Jesus Christ. You worship. Why? Because you believe it is the greatest work of a human being on this earth. And you'll never know that unless by faith you believe it. This is what a Christian is. A Christian is one who has union with Christ. A Christian is one who is still living in the flesh, but uses faith every day. This is the solid foundation of Christian growth. If you get away from Galatians 2:20 and 2 Corinthians 5:17 in your growth in grace, you will fall into legalism, you will fall into moralism, you will fall into all kinds of other things. You will fall into religion. Ooh, religion. But if you're near Christ, this is what you are. And if you're a Christian tonight, you are dead to sin. And I ask you, are you connected to Christ? Are you dead to sin? Oh, I know it has a little tune in our hearts. It plays to us. The old man loves to hear it playing. But have you found ability to move against sin? Is faith a real part of your life? Simply put, is Christ your Savior? Are you a Christian tonight? If you're a Christian, you're alive and you're growing. And you're living in a world of faith in that which is real. If you're not a Christian tonight, it's a good time to be coming on Sunday night. Because we lay down the principle, by faith believe in Jesus tonight and you'll be in union with Christ. And then we gather together again on another Sunday night soon. We'll begin to know what's next. What's next? What does a Christian do next? But most of you, if not all of you, are Christians tonight. And as we begin a discussion on growth, with all the stuff we need to do, I know that it will be about doing things to many of us, and I don't want it to be entirely. I want us to never forget the first principle. What has happened to us? That we are part of an international, eternal organization. We are changed. We are marked by the Holy Spirit. We are united to a supernatural being. And if you never forget the basic principle of being in union with Christ, you will grow. Because you, by faith, will take the steps that you have to do. Will you covenant with me tonight? And say, oh, Father, I may have been a Christian for 70, 80 years. I may have been a Christian for 2 years. I may have been a Christian just 4 years. But, oh, God, may I absorb these principles. Help me to grow. It's a foolish thing, isn't it? To ask a Christian to covenant to grow. But I know with me, I've got to do it once in a while, don't I? I've got to stop. I've got to say, oh, Father, make me be intentional. Help me to grow. Help me to know the power of Christ living through me in my life. May it be. Let's pray. Oh, God, our Father, we ask you that you would bring the grace of Jesus Christ so powerfully within us that we, Father, would grow in grace. Father, help us to live the life we live in the flesh by faith in the Son of God. Oh, Father, help us to have Christ living in and through me. Help us in this series to understand what that means more and more every week. And help us, Father, to live like new creations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.